1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. God will bless his word. Well, good morning, and it's good to be back here in beautiful, sunny Condell Park. And it is sunny out there, and it's great to see some new blue chairs. That is awesome. And may make it a little bit harder for Christiaku to keep awake this morning with the nice comfy chairs, but it is awesome here. And, of course, with the night scene here, you may be tempted to nod off. Well, that's okay. Just please do not snore. Now, 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. 2 Chronicles and chapter 14. I want to give you a few thoughts this morning. And I just want to use this particular passage here as a springboard. In 2002, we're coming up to the Olympics. Is it next month, or is it this month? Next month. Okay, and we're coming up to the Olympics. And as much as I enjoy the Olympics, I don't enjoy all the Olympics. I don't enjoy synchronized swimming and golf or tennis for the Olympics, but seeing Usain Bolt run down the track there, that's quite amazing. But I really do enjoy the Winter Olympics. In 2002, there was an Australian fella, and many of you would know this story well, and you've seen the footage of this, but his name was Stephen Bradbury, and he was in the short track speed skating. And he was in the 1,000 metres short track speed skating. And he was a good skater, been around for a long time, and he won his heat. So he went into the quarterfinal, and he finished, only two out of the quarterfinal progressed, but he finished third. But one of the first two place getters was disqualified. So he made it through the quarterfinal, got into the semi-final. There were four in the semi-final. And he was skating in the semi-final, and as they came round towards the end, the top three all fell over, and he skated across and won the semi-final. He made it through to the final. Now, he was, I think he was about the oldest in the final. There were five in the final. And he said, you've got four races in on the one day. He said, you're exhausted. He said, there's no way I could keep up with these youngsters. So he said, this was my plan of attack. I'm just going to sit back and let the rest of them go. And that's exactly what he did. And of course, I'm sure you've seen the footage. The top four were racing, and they came round that last curve, and they all fell over. And then he just skated through like this. Slid across the line, the most unlikely gold medalist. And it's an amazing... And even now we have that term. He's done a Bradbury, you know. Someone wins unexpectedly, they've done a Bradbury. it's a great moment in Australian sporting history. But he didn't miss the medals. But sometimes people miss the medals. Let's come to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want us to look just for a few moments, as I said, as a springboard, at a fellow named Asa. And let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the day, and we come to your word this morning. And Lord, we ask this morning that you'll meet with us in a special way. Lord, you have challenged me on this with this message. And I pray that you will speak to every person here this morning concerning our walk with you and challenge us. And I would even, Lord, ask that you'll change us this morning. And Lord, maybe there's someone this morning that's about to fall over and miss the medals. I pray, Lord, that they would see their peril. And we ask for the Spirit of God's filling and his working in our lives this morning. And we pray believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's King Asa. You know, for the first 35 years of Asa's life, of his reign, I should say, he was a wonderful king. 2 Chronicles 14, Abijah slept with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Wouldn't that be good for a prime minister to do that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, not in the eyes of the pollsters? Look at verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. He cleaned things up in the nation. Verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Now that would be that's a great suggestion for Mr. Turnbull if he becomes Prime Minister again. Have a Bible study in Parliament House. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? I know someone gets up and prays. I think they still have a prayer. But imagine if our leaders sought to the Lord. Come over to verse number 6. It said, he built fenced cities in Judah for the land had rest and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God and have sought him and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. He strengthened the land. In verse 8 it says, he had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. So 580,000 men. All these were mighty men of valor. He prepared for war. Verse number 9, he faced an immense enemy. This fellow, the Ethiopian, came. Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,300 chariots and came unto Mareshah. So even though he had a lot of warriors, he was up against a formidable foe. He was outnumbered greatly. And of course we have this famous prayer in verse number 11 here. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. He trusted God against the odds. He was a great king. And they smote the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, and so on. Come down to chapter 15 here. Chapter 15. He made the tough decisions. Verse number 8, when Asa heard the words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. He took tough decisions. There was still work to do in the nation there. Look down here at verse number 16. And also concerning Maakah, the mother of Asa, the king. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. He didn't play favorites. He even dealt with his mother. So he was a great man. He was a great king. And he was coming down the track. And he was getting towards that last corner. But then he changed. Come over to chapter 16. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in. Verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and dwelt at Damascus. This is basically what happened. The king of course, the nation was divided at this time, and Baasha came against Asa. And so Asa decided that he would hire Ben-Hadad the Syrian. And he said, you come and defend us from this other fella. And he did. Verse number 7 of chapter 16. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hands. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. God sent a prophet along and said, listen, Asa, God delivered you all those times. He delivered you against the Ethiopians who had 1 million warriors, and now the northern kingdom's come down and you've hired the Syrians? They're the people you're supposed to be fighting, not hiring. And he said, because you've done this, now you're going to have war. I want you to notice the response of Asa here. Verse number 10. Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. He couldn't handle reproof. He couldn't handle reproof. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Basically, he shot the messenger. He shot the messenger. And Asa, verse 10, oppressed some of the people the same time. Not only couldn't he handle reproof, not only did he shoot the messenger, but he became a tyrant. Asa, good King Asa, became a tyrant. And then verse 12 wraps it up. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Here's this great king Asa. He had a wonderful reign in Judah for all those years. But the last 4 or 5 years of his reign, he ended up being a tyrant. It's as though he was coming down whatever his race was in life, he was coming down the track and he got round that last curve and he fell over. And we look now at the life of Asa and we think, what a failure. He was a good king for most of his life. A bit like Solomon. If anyone had a head start in the race of life, it was Solomon. You know, at the end of Solomon's life, you know what God said to Solomon? It said, God was angry with Solomon. If there's one person you don't want to be angry with you, it's God. Solomon fell over in the last part of his life. How is it that so many of God's servants stumble and miss the finishing line? I've got a list here of, and I'm not going to tell you the list. And I pray for these men, but they're pastors and missionaries. Some of them you would know, some of them you most probably wouldn't know. Some of them were younger, some of them were older. Some of them weren't well known, some of them were very well known. And every single one of them have coming around that, it's maybe not the last, for some of them it was that last corner of the race. Some of them were sort of halfway through the race and they've fallen over. They've fallen over and had to leave the ministry, had to leave the mission field, whatever it was, in disgrace. And before we get too tough on these people most of them I've known very, very well. Many of them I've preached for them numerous times. The Bible tells us we must be very careful lest we fall too. Contrast Asa to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 20. And there's a few other scriptures we'll turn to this morning. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, Paul said. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the Apostle Paul did finish his course with joy. Folks, we need to finish our race. As I said before, there's metaphors for the Christian life. There's the boxing match. There's the warfare. But we're in a race, all of us. And we're not racing against each other, by the way. We all have a race to run. And my simple point this morning is don't fall over before the finishing line. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. Why do we need to finish our race well? I've just got a few points here. I'll give you my little outline and then we'll be finished this morning. Point number one. Why do we need to finish our race well? Because a lifetime of testimony can be ruined in an instant. A lifetime of testimony can be ruined in an instant. Don't turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul mentions a fellow called Demas. He was a fellow laborer of Paul. Went through a whole lot with Paul. And yet right at the end of Paul's life, because 2 Timothy 4 was the last epistle we believe that Paul wrote, it was getting near to his time to depart. And he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. One of the saddest lines in the Bible. A lifetime of testimony can be ruined in an instant. When we think of Demas, we don't think of the great servant of Christ, the fellow servant with Paul, the preacher, the missionary, the church builder and so on. We don't think that of Demas. What do we think of Demas? He was a flop. He fell over right at the end. I'm thinking of a missionary now. Again, I'm not going to mention names. Missionary has been on the field for decades, built churches, built all sorts of stuff, and then fell over. Fell over. And you scratch your head thinking, how? Why? Where? What's going on? Mate, you've got the medals in front of you. You're about to, you know, maybe not the last curve, but you've sort of gone through most of your life serving God and you've thrown it all away. A lifetime of testimony can be ruined in an instant. Point number two. Others depend on our finishing the race. Others depend on our finishing the race. Come back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, there's people looking on at our race. There's people up there that have already finished their race. They're looking on. They're a great cloud of witnesses. There's people looking on. But there's people down here in this world too that are looking on as we run our race. Others depend on us finishing our race well. You know, my kids are adults now, and Jesse's in his 30s now. And Sarah's, whatever she is, 24, going on 25. She's the baby. But they're still looking to their dad. I need to finish my race well. I've got grandkids, three of them, and there's another one on the way. And I don't know whether it's him or a her, but there's another one on the way. You know, those little kids look up to their pa. And I know they look to me for their sense of humour. Poor kids. I know they look to me if they want to see how to be muscly, you know. They don't look to me to see how to do their hair. But, you know, those little kids are looking at their pa for a lot of things. And granddads and dads out there, your kids and your grandkids are looking at you. They're looking at you. Yeah, they're looking. They're looking at us. And you know, for the sake of those that are looking at us, we can't fall over. We can't fall over. You know, it's easy to fall over in the race of life, in the Christian race, and this has been preached on many times about, you know, there's things that hinder us. There's besetting sins. And we all have a besetting sin, I'm sure of that. Something that we struggle with. It might be anger. It might be greed. It might be gossip. It might be lust. It might be envy. I don't know. We all struggle with something. And if you don't, if you're a super Christian, I'd like to meet you later and find out how you do it. We all struggle with something. I heard the illustration once about and they were illustrating this point. And I'll pick on Christy Arkey because he's my, you know. And Brother Chris gets up here in the race, you know, and he's come to, he's going to go in the Bankstown Gift, 100 metres. And he's there and he comes down to the start of the race and he's ready to go, but he's got a can of beer in one hand. He's got a cigarette here, you know. And I'd have to say, brother, look, that's not good, brother. You can't expect to win if you're on the grog or if you're puffing away down the track with, you know, that's his besetting sins. He's on the grog, and I say, Chris, no, you can't do that, mate. You've got to be disciplined. You've got to lay those things aside because you can't race with a can of beer in your hand. You can't do it. So he says, yeah, okay, that's fine. So he comes back the next day, no beer, no cigarettes. But he comes and he's got overalls, big winter coat, gumboots, and a motorcycle helmet. He comes here and he's got those things on, you know, and he says, well, these aren't sin. No, they're not sin. Nothing wrong with wearing a motorcycle helmet around Bankstown. It might actually be handy. And nothing wrong with wearing gumboots, you know. I mean, New Zealand, everyone wears gumboots to church. But anyway, he gets up there and he's got his gumboots and his helmet and his big coat and say, Chris, look, this is great, mate, but you're not going to win. But they're not sin. It doesn't matter. They're a weight. Get rid of all that stuff. You can't run with all that stuff. See, a weight is something that's not necessarily a sin, but it still hinders us. In fact, the Bible says the word beset round about us. And again, if we're all honest, we've got those weights that beset us. Weights, stuff that eats into our time, that hinders us in the race of life. The Bible says you've got to lay those things aside. Other people are watching. Other people are watching, those little grandsons of mine. They're looking at their path thinking, yeah, he fills his... What if he fills his life up with stuff and things and junk? They'll want to do that too. Others depend on our finishing the race. Thirdly, God loves faithfulness. God loves faithfulness. We don't have time to go there. Matthew 25 talks about the talents. God came and the master came. It was a parable. He gave someone five talents, someone two, someone one. And then he came back and you know, the fellow who had five, he got another five. The fellow had two talents, he made another two. And the fellow had one, what did he do? He buried it. But what did Jesus say? He said, listen, when the master comes back, this is what he's going to say. Well done, thou good and talented servant. Is that what he said? It's not what he said. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't it funny? The master commended the servant not for his talents, but for his faithfulness. Because we all have different levels of talents. God gives someone a lot of talents. He gives someone one talent, someone in the middle. Doesn't matter. God figures that out himself. But God is pleased when we are faithful. Faithful. God loves faithfulness. Why do we need to finish the race well? Number four, there are rewards to gain. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. There are rewards to gain. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, of course, this is talking about the Bema seat of Christ, not the judicial seat where sins are judged, but where rewards were given out. And of course, when we get to the Olympics next month, we've all seen it. They've got the dais, you know, 1, 2, 3, and people stand up on the dais and they get the gold medal or the silver medal or whatever. And it's the giving of reward, and that's what the Bema seat is. It's for giving of rewards. And we will be judged according to that we have done. The Bible says whether it be good or bad. The word bad there is the word kakos. It means worthless. Worthless. We need to run and finish our race well because there are rewards to gain. And I don't think we take the judgment seat of Christ seriously enough. I don't think we do. People say, oh, well, I don't care about that as long as I'm in heaven. Yeah, but there's rewards in heaven. And there'll be loss of reward in heaven, which will be a tearful time and a time of regret. I'm sure of that. We need to run well. Point number five, and I'm nearly finished this morning. Point number five. We will eventually reap if we don't faint. Or we will eventually reap if we don't faint. We must not faint in this race. We must be faithful. We must keep going. The Bible tells us that. Sometimes we get a bit discouraged when we don't see things happening. You know, sometimes it's lonely out there on the track. That's fine. We just need to be faithful. Keep going. Keep going. In ministry sometimes, we think, oh, Lord, where's the blessing? The blessing will come. We just need to keep going. We must not faint. I received a letter, missionary letter, from just a couple of months ago for missionary Paul Anger in Peru. And I've known Paul since he was a young fella. But he sent this message. He said, in our past 7 years of ministry, there was a particular man that was out to destroy our work from day one. As a family, we have done our best to represent Jesus Christ in our testimony so that the light will shine brightly. We've received persecution, trials, threats, and at some point, the possibility of imprisonment as a result of this man's disapproval of Christianity. He had a deep historical belief in the Catholic religion, as a large percentage of Peruvians do. However, there must have been some doubt there. Early this month, we received a call from him about wanting to set up an appointment to talk with me concerning salvation. In the past, we've had the opportunity to share the gospel 3 times, and there was no conversion. We sat down together on the 22nd of February 2016 and went through once again the gospel message. But this time the message was received and repentance and profession of Christ was made. Both Denise and I never thought we'd see the day of him receiving Christ. And then, since then, I've been able to see immediate change, which is very rare. Now he's on to his own family, trying to win them for Christ, and we found a good church in Lima that is close for him to attend. At a time in our ministry when we were thinking the gospel was stagnant, God drops a bombshell on us and renews our strength to encourage us to keep the light shining. His name is Juan Carlos. You know, Juan Carlos. We must keep going. We must keep going in this race. Say, well, where's God? Yeah, God's there. Sometimes we have some lonely stretches in the marathon, but we must keep going. Here's my last point this morning. Why do we need to finish our race well? And this is the best point of all, because Jesus is at the finishing line. Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is at the finishing line. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must keep in this race because Jesus is at the finishing line. He's finished his race. He's already sat down. But he's waiting for us. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. I've been reading through Job in my devotions of late, and I always love coming to Job 19. And though after, I was going to quote it, but I've forgotten it. I'll read it to you. Job 19 and verse 26. He said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold." What a verse. Or what a couple of verses. One day we'll see Jesus. He's already finished. But it'll be worth it all just to see him. I love what the songwriter said. It's a modern song, but they said, "Too many miles behind me, too many trials are through, too many tears help me to remember, but there's too much to gain to lose. I've crossed the hot burning desert, struggling the right road to choose. Somewhere up ahead there's cool clear water, and defeat is one word I'll never use. Too many sunsets lie behind the mountains, too many rivers my feet have walked through, too many treasures are waiting over yonder, and there's too much to gain to lose." Stephen Bradbury said, "Obviously," and I quote, "obviously I wasn't the fastest skater. I don't think I'll take the medal as the minute and a half of the race that I actually won. I'll take it as the last decade of the hard slog I put in. It isn't how fast you run or how talented you are. It's whether or not you finish well." Some Christians will miss the medals. Oh, they might finish the race. I can still see Stephen Bradbury after he finished that race there in Salt Lake City. The others behind him picked themselves up and scrambled to try and get a medal. Two of them did. But two of them missed out. Maybe you're considering dropping out of the race this morning. Paul said to the church at Galatia, he said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" And we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 9 about castaways. You know, castaways litter the trackside. They litter the trackside. We must run with patience the race that is before us. Don't miss the medals. Don't be a castaway. I'll finish with this story. In 1983, and I remember this story distinctly because I was at Bible College at Borkham Hills, and Pastor Wenham was teaching Greek class here every Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock. And I was working at Walton's at Parramatta part-time to pay the bills. And in 1983... the Sydney to Melbourne Ultra Marathon started at Westfields at Parramatta. I don't know if anyone remembers that. 870 kilometres of running. 150 world-class runners converged on Sydney for the event. On the day of the race, a toothless 61-year-old potato farmer named Cliff Young approached the registration table wearing overalls and work boots. At first, the people thought he was there to watch the race, but to their surprise, Cliff Young declared his intention to run and requested a number. He'd grown up on a farm without the benefits of luxuries like horses and four-wheel drives. When the storms rolled in, he just ran to round up his sheep. The staff issued him number 64. As he mingled with other runners at the starting line, the spectators couldn't believe their eyes. This must be a joke. The gun went off and the bystanders snickered at Cliff, left behind in his boots and overalls as the other runners with their sculpted bodies and running gear ran away. Snickers gave way to laughter when Cliff began to run, not like the other runners, but with what could only be described as a leisurely, odd shuffle. All of Australia was riveted to the television as they watched the scene unfold. Someone should stop this crazy old man before he kills himself. 5 days, 15 hours and 4 minutes later, Cliff Young came shuffling across the finish line in Melbourne and won the ultra marathon. The nearest runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind. Australians were stunned at this remarkable yet seemingly impossible victory. How did it happen? Everyone knew that to run the ultra marathon, runners would run for 18 hours and then stop and sleep for six. And the routine was repeated for 5 days, but no one told Cliff. He just shuffled along day and night without stopping to sleep. He broke the previous race record by 9 hours. Interestingly enough, professional runners began to study and experiment with the shuffle that Cliff used in his running. And many long-distance runners have since adopted what has come to be known as the Young Shuffle due to its aerodynamic and energy efficiency. The author of this article went on to say that victory in the Christian life comes through endurance. Christian life is not a 100-meter dash, it's a marathon. In the short distance race, speed is important. In the long distance race, endurance is what leads to success. In the race of the Christian life, some things are standard for all believers. The race is set before us. Every Christian here this morning will finish his or her race somehow. But if we don't run faithfully, we may miss the medals. How do we apply this morning? Don't be a castaway. Don't be a castaway. If it's so easy for a pastor or a missionary to fall at the last turn and miss the medals, then I reckon any one of us could fall. And you know how you stop from falling? You keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your, not on politics. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Not on achievements in the world, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Maybe there's someone here this morning and your eyes are not on Jesus this morning. Your eyes are elsewhere. Maybe even on things that are good, but they're not on Jesus. I'm looking forward to meeting the Lord. I really am. And I don't know how long my race has to go. I got no idea. None of us do. But I want to meet him with joy. We can't do it in our own strength. We need his strength. And if there's someone here and you're getting tempted to fall over, maybe you need to humble yourself and say, I need Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the word of God. And Father, you've spoken to my heart about readjusting my focus on Jesus this morning. And please, will you speak to our hearts, Lord, if there's someone that's this morning, Lord, that is maybe just snowed under with a besetting sin, or maybe weighed down with a weight somewhere. Dear Lord, I pray they would meet with you this morning and find victory. We love you. We thank you for working amongst us. Please touch our hearts this morning in a real personal way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.